Am I on? Sorry about that. That was probably me. We're there in Ezekiel chapter 15, and we're starting a new little section of the book of Ezekiel. And in this chapter, if you notice, it was a real short chapter, but we have a parable of a vine tree. And what we begin in Ezekiel 15, 16, and 17 is a series of parables, three parables in those three chapters that we'll spend the next 3 weeks looking at and studying out. And if you notice, the chapter was really short. That doesn't mean the sermon's going to be short, but the chapter was short. But we're going to make up for that next week, because if you look at chapter 16, it's got 63 verses. So here's the promise I make to you, is that I will preach through one chapter a week in Ezekiel, whether it's 8 verses or 63 verses. We're going to, you know, by hook or by crook, we'll get it in however we've got to do it. So we'll figure it out next week. We'll probably just do an overview of chapter 16. But I want you to notice that in this chapter, we begin this parable. We begin this picture there. If you look at verse 1 there, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree? What is the vine tree?" And in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word vine or vine tree or vineyard, you should just kind of have a mental flag that comes up and realize that throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, the vine tree or the vineyard or the vine is a picture of the children of Israel. And this is what this parable is about. It's about the children of Israel. In fact, keep your place there in Ezekiel 15. That's obviously our text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. If you go backwards from Ezekiel, you're going to go past Lamentations, Jeremiah, into the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be going back and forth from Ezekiel and Isaiah. So if you can put a ribbon or a bookmark there, that would be great, or a bulletin. And that way we can you can get back to it as quickly as you need to. But notice Isaiah chapter 5. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 5, we have another parable of a vineyard that represents Israel. And we're going to look at both of these parables tonight. But notice verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, it says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord..." So we're going to start in verse 7 just to show you that this is Israel. We'll come back and hit some of the verses earlier here in a bit. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." So I want you to notice there, and we're going to look at a lot of passages tonight in Psalms and in different places where we see that the nation of Israel and the children of Israel are pictured throughout the Bible as a vineyard or as a vine tree. And here we're told that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing a parable of a vineyard that represents the nation of Israel and what God is going to do to that nation. Now, keep your place there in Isaiah. We're going to come back to it. But go to Ezekiel 15 and notice verse number 2. Ezekiel chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says this. So there's several things that we learn about the vineyard and about the nation of Israel from this parable. I'm going to give you 6 statements tonight, and if you'd like to write them down, that'd be great. They're not necessarily, written in a way where it might be easy to understand, so I'll give them to you a couple times and you can write them down. The first thing we learn from this parable is this, and here's point number 1. The vine tree in and of itself is not better than other trees. I want you to notice that this is the thing that is emphasized at the beginning of this chapter, is that the vine tree in and of itself is not better than any of the other trees. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "Son of man," because the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. He's giving him a parable, and he says this. He says, "What is the vine tree more than any tree, or that a branch which is among the trees of the forest?" And here's what he's saying. He's saying, how is the vine tree better than any other tree? Or how is the vine tree better than a branch? He's saying, and the point that he's making is this, is that the vine tree, and it'll become extremely clear as we continue here into verse 3, but the vine tree is not better. The vine tree in and of itself is not a better tree than any other tree. Now, this is important for the Israelite nation to understand. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You have your place in Isaiah, but let's go to Deuteronomy also. At the beginning of the Bible, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And, you know, this was one of the great, you know, issues that the nation of Israel had, is that they began to think, and as we get into the New Testament, you know, the Pharisees and the Jews of the New Testament definitely had this idea that because they had been chosen by God to be the nation that represented God on the earth, to be God's chosen people, to be the ambassadors of God upon the earth, that they must have been better than all the other nations, and they began to look down upon other nations as a result. And here in Ezekiel, God is telling the nation of Israel that is represented by vineyard, he's saying, look, that is represented by the vine tree, he's saying, you know, the vine tree is not any more. He said, what is the vine tree more than any tree or than a branch which is among the trees? He says, it's not better than any other tree. It's not better than even the branches of any other tree. And this is so from the beginning, even with the children of Israel. This is what the Bible tells us. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. The Bible says this, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. He said, you are an holy people unto the Lord thy God. But then he says this, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, if all we had was Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, we would think, wow, the nation of Israel, you know, these are some special people. These are some, you know, and if we were the nation of Israel, we might read this and get a little arrogant and get a little puffed up. But then in verse 7, he says this, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. And here's what he's telling him. He's saying, yes, you are an holy people. Yes, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. But don't think that you were chosen because of you or because of something special in you. He said, you were not chosen because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. And look, the problem that we have as individuals, as human beings, is that our tendency is to tend towards pride. Whenever you have, look, whatever issues you have, whenever you feel like God is, and I realize that this has been a common theme over the last several weeks, either towards pride. And the problem with pride is that everybody outside of us can see it, but it's hard for us to see it in the mirror. So your wife will see the pride in you, or your husband will see the pride in you, or your boss, or your coworker, or your neighbor, or your friend, or your pastor. Everyone else will identify the pride problem inside of us, but it's hard for us to sometimes see it. And this is why God is telling the nation of Israel, he's saying, yes, you were chosen by God. Yes, you are a special people. And let me say to you, New Testament Christian, yes, you are elect by God. Yes, you are a peculiar people. Yes, you are a special people. Yes, you are a holy people. But don't start thinking that it's anything because of you. As soon as you start thinking, well, look at the way I live my life, and look at the standards that I hold in my life, and look at the way that I'm better than. As soon as you start thinking that way, realize that God is going to fight against you and resist you, because the vine tree, whether it's the Old Testament nation of Israel or whether it's the New Testament nation of Israel, is not of value in and of itself. The vine tree is not more than any other tree. See, here's what you need to understand, and you can go back to Ezekiel 15, is that the vine tree finds its value in its fruit. You say, what is the value to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? The only value to the nation of Israel would be found in the fruit that the nation of Israel produced. And by the way, the only value to you and I as New Testament believers is in our fruit. And you say, well, I can't believe you would say that. There's no other value to us in our fruit. You know, as far as God keeping us on this earth and God using us upon this earth, if there's no fruit, there's no value. There's no need. And we'll look at that and develop that here as we go along. But go back to Ezekiel 15, look at verse 3. Point number one, it says, the vine tree in and of itself is not better than any other tree. Here's point number two. The vine tree itself is useless in comparison to the other trees. Notice what he says in verse 3, Ezekiel 15 and verse 3. It's interesting what he's telling, because he's telling the children of Israel, and everyone would identify and comprehend that the vine tree or the vineyard or the vine is a picture of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And this is what Ezekiel says to them in verse 3. He says this, "Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon?" And the answer to these questions are no. He's saying, look, if you've got a vine tree, if you've got a vineyard filled with these vine trees, he says, you're not going to be able to take the vine and take wood from it and build a table or a chair. He says, you can't even make a pin. You can't even make a wooden peg out of a vine tree. Here's what he's saying. The value of the vine tree is in its fruit. Look at verse 4. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. Fire devoureth both the ends of it. And we'll talk about that in a second. And the midst of it is burned. Notice what he says. It is meat. The word meat means suitable or appropriate. He says, is it meat for any work? And the answer is no. Look at verse 5. Behold, when it was whole, because now we're talking about an injured vine, right? One that has been cast into the fire for fuel. One that has had fire devours both ends of it. In verse 5, he says this, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. Here's what he's saying. At their best state, they were worthless. At their best state, and before we start getting proud, right, because that's our tendency, is to puff up, before we start getting proud against the Old Testament Jews, let's remember that we as New Testament believers, look, in your best state, according to God, you're worthless. I'm worthless. Our worth and our value is in the fruit that we produce, and that doesn't come from us. It is God who gives the increase. Keep your place there in Ezekiel. Go back to Psalm 80. Let me show you this throughout the Bible. Psalm 80. If you're there in Isaiah still, if you go backwards, you're going to go past Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Psalms. So the vine tree in and of itself is not better than any other tree. The vine tree itself is useless, actually, in comparison to other trees. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, at least other trees, if they don't produce any fruit, at least other trees, we could cut them down and use the wood to, you know, build things with. But he says the vine is useless. If it doesn't produce fruit, then there's nothing we can do with it. Notice Psalm 80 and verse 8. Notice what he says. And again, this illustrates how the vine or the vineyard or the vine tree throughout the Bible is the nation of Israel. Notice what he says in verse 8, Psalm 80 and verse 8. He says, thou hast brought a vine. This is referring to God. He says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Wasn't that the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt? Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Was that not, you know, Joshua, when he entered into the promised land and they cast out the heathen, they took out the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, and God cast them out of the land, and he planted his vine, his vineyard, his vine tree in that land. Look at verse 9. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. He said at one point it did fill the land. Notice, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs or the branches thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, the vine gets its value from what it produces. When we plant a vine or when we plant a vine tree, we want it to spread. We want it to grow. We want the branches to reach out unto the sea and the branches. And look, here's what you need to understand. And this is why dispensationalism is such a silly doctrine, this idea that God has different, you know, agendas and different thoughts and different plans throughout time. Because you know what the plan was for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? It was the same agenda God has for the new nation of Israel in the New Testament. It was to spread the gospel. It was to be a vineyard that would spread out into the entire world. They weren't chosen because they were special. They were chosen to be a lighthouse, to be able to bring others to the knowledge of the Lord. That's always been the plan. That's always been God's agenda. But he looks down at this vineyard, at this vine tree, and he says, The only problem is you didn't produce any fruit. And you started to think that there was value in simply being a vine. But what you don't realize is that the only value in a vine is when it produces fruit. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. In Isaiah 5, we have another parable of a vineyard. And we saw verse 7 to show you that it was the nation of Israel. But let's look at a little bit of the parable itself. Look at verse 1. He says, Now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, notice what he says, in a very fruitful hill. All right, that's the whole point. The whole point, you say, why did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why did he bring the vine out of Egypt? Why did he remove and scatter the heathen? Why did he plant them in that land? What was the point of all that? The point of all that was that that vine would grow and produce fruit. He said, I planted it in a very fruitful hill. Now, let me just give you some of these statements so you can kind of think through what we're talking about. The vine tree in and of itself is not better than any other trees. That's what we've learned. The vine tree itself is useless, actually, in comparison to other trees because you can't even cut it down and make a peg out of it. You can't make a wooden pin out of it. The vine tree only gets its value from the fruit and the grapes that it produces. Here's point number 4. When the vine tree is fruitless, God will work on it to make it fruitful. This is what we learn in Isaiah 5. Notice what he says. Look at verse 2. Because he's talking about this vine tree, right? Look at verse 2. And he fenced it. So he puts a fence around it and gathered out the stones thereof. He removed all the stones out of the land and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked. You say, why would God do that to the nation of Israel? Why would he fence it? Why would he gather the stones? Why would he plant it with the choicest vine? Why would he build a tower? Why would God bless it like he blessed it through the reign of David and Solomon and do all of those things? He did it because he had one agenda. He had one mindset. He had one thought. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But what was the problem? And it brought forth wild grapes. He said, I wanted grapes and you gave me something different. I wanted grapes and you gave me something. You know, he's saying the religion that the Jews came up with, the religion of the Pharisees, was not the grapes or the fruit. Yes, you brought fruit, but it was wild fruit. It was wild grapes. Look at verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. This is God saying, you judge me between me and my vineyard, which is the nation of Israel. Look at verse 4. He says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done unto it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I tried to help it. I tried to put a fence around it. I took the stones out. I built a tower. I put a wine press. I did everything I could, but I could not get it. I could not get it to produce fruit. Go to Luke chapter 13. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. We're going to come back to it, but go to Luke 13. Let me show you this in the New Testament. This concept is found in the New Testament. See, when a vine tree or a vineyard or a plant tree, a fruit tree, is not producing fruit, you say, what does God do with that tree? Here's what he does. He works on that tree to try to get it to produce fruit. Why? Because God wants fruit. He's in the business of a harvest. He's in a business of reproducing. Luke 13, look at verse 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 13, verse 7. Notice what he says. You find this entire kind of thought process or this analogy throughout the Bible. Notice Luke 13 and verse 7. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, all right, so we're back in the vineyard. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. So now we're talking about a fig tree. But he's giving this kind of parable, this analogy. And he says, you know, I come and I'm seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. He says, cut it down. You say, well, why would God say to cut down the fig tree? You say, it's because God doesn't like the fig tree. God doesn't like figs. God doesn't like these trees. You know, what is it? And here's what you need to understand. God is in the business of a harvest. God is in the business of producing fruit. He says, cut it down. You say, why? Notice, why cumbereth it the ground? The word cumber or cumbereth means why should it hinder? Why should it burden? Why should it inconvenience? Here's literally what God is saying is this. God is saying, this tree is using up space. This tree is using up resources. This tree is using up water. It's using up nutrients. It's using up resources and producing no fruit. God says, I have no use for this tree. Why cumbereth it the ground? Look at verse 8. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, this would be Jesus in this analogy, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. You see, this tree wasn't producing fruit. You say, well, what's God going to do with it? Well, he says, you know what? Let me just work on it. Let me try to, you know, dig about it. Let me dung it. Let me see if I can get it to begin to produce. Verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So we see throughout the Bible that God, look, you say, what does God want from his vineyard, from his vine tree, from his fruit tree, from its fig tree? He wants fruit. Go back to Jeremiah. Now, if you get your place in Isaiah, just one book over to Jeremiah. The vine tree in and of itself is not better than any of the other trees. And the vine tree itself is actually useless without fruit because the vine tree gets its value from the fruit. And when the vine tree is fruitless, God will do what he can do or what he, he'll work on it to try to make it fruitful. Here's thought number 5. Sometimes a vine tree does not produce no matter what you do to it. And this is where the nation of Israel found itself. Because God tried to do everything he could in the Old Testament to try to get these people right, to try to get them back, to try to get them to begin to produce, and at the end of the day, they would not produce. Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah 2, 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine. He says, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. Notice what he says. How then art thou turned into, this is what the nation of Israel turned into, a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. He said, I planted thee a noble vine. He said, you were wholly a right seed. You were a complete right seed. But now, when I'm looking for fruit from you, you've turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. He said, you're wild fruit. You're not what I was hoping for. Go to Hosea chapter 10. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but let me just show you the passages and we'll make some applications at the end. Hosea chapter 10, you're there in Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. And keep in mind that Jeremiah obviously is on the scene after Isaiah, before Ezekiel, and he's calling them a degenerate plant of a strange vine. Isaiah is in Isaiah chapter 5 using the illustration of a vineyard that would not produce. Hosea, where we're going now, is a contemporary of Isaiah who's going to say something about this empty vine as well. So notice that God is using this illustration with all of the preachers, all of the men of God around those times. Ezekiel's bringing up this illustration of a vine as well. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, notice what he says. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit, but it's unto himself. Notice how it says, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. And here's what he's saying. What he's saying is this. God gave resources. God gave opportunities. God gave certain things to the nation of Israel because he wanted them to produce fruit. And all they did was they brought forth fruit unto themselves. And he says, they didn't bring anything that I wanted. So what happens when you, a vine tree just is not going to produce any fruit, no matter how much you invest into it, no matter how much you give to it, no matter how much you try to help it, when it doesn't produce any fruit, what do you do? Or what does God do? Go back to Ezekiel 15. We're going to go to Isaiah in a minute. But notice what the parable says. And they all say basically the same thing. Ezekiel 15, verse 4. Notice what it says. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it. And this is talking about the physical judgment coming upon the children of Israel. Notice verse 5. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be shall it be meet yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? I want you to notice that he says, look, the vineyard that produces nothing is taking up, it's cumbering the ground, it's taking up resources, water, nutrients. He said, it's not good for anything. We're just going to get rid of it. We're just going to burn it up. We can't even take the wood and make a bench out of it or make a table out of it or even make a peg out of it. We're just going to burn it and get rid of it. And this is literally what God is going to do when Nebuchadnezzar comes in on his third wave. Notice that he talks about, you know, it's devoured on both ends because there's already been two assaults from Babylon. But that third one with King Zedekiah will be the last one where the temple is destroyed, the wall is destroyed, and Jerusalem is burnt. And this is what Ezekiel is telling them. This is the illustration that he's giving them. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 5. I just want you to notice the consistency here. We're looking at these parables, and then we'll make some applications here in a minute. But stick with me. Isaiah 5 and look at verse 5. Notice what he says. And now go to, I tell you, remember Isaiah 5, we're in the parable of Isaiah now, of the vineyard. What will I do to my vineyard? Remember in this parable, he just said, I put a fence around it, I built a tower, I removed the stones, I did everything I could. So he says, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. He said, this is what I finally decided to do with the nation of Israel. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain not, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Here's what he says. He says, you would not produce fruit. You would not do what I asked of you. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy you. I'm just going to be done with you. And this literally means with the nation of Israel that he was just going to be done with them. We're going to see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Go to Psalm 80 if you get your place there. Psalm 80. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but let's just look at them and then we're going to go into the New Testament. Psalm 80, look at verse 12. Because I want you to notice how consistent he is. Whether you're looking at it in from Jeremiah, from Hosea, from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Psalms, wherever you're looking at it, he talks about this vineyard that represents the nation of Israel. He says, I did everything I could to help it. I did everything I could to resource it. I did everything I could to bless it, but it would not produce fruit, so I destroyed it. So I got rid of it. Psalm 80, verse 12. He says this, why hast thou then broken down her hedges? So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou hast that thou madest strong for thyself. Look at verse 16. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Go back to Ezekiel 15. Actually, you know what? Go to Matthew 21. I think we looked at the verses in Ezekiel about the fire. So will I give thee an... Actually, you know what? I'm sorry. Go to Ezekiel 15. I apologize. I was looking at the wrong thing. Ezekiel 15. And notice, this is the judgment that's coming. Not only is it given in parable form, but at the end of the chapter, he actually just spells it out for them. Ezekiel 15 and verse 6. Notice what it says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as a vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel. Notice what he says. And it's interesting, in the Bible you always find this, that there's the illustration or the teaching given, and then there's always the application. So now we're going from the parable to the application. He says, he says, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, here's the application, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. All right, go to Matthew 21. Let's look at a couple of applications. There's, of course, an application here for the Old Testament nation of Israel, but there's also an application for New Testament believers. We'll look at both, and we'll be done, all right? Matthew 21, look at verse 33. Now, in Matthew 21, we find yet again another parable of another vineyard. and it represents the nation of Israel as well. Matthew 21 and verse number 33. Matthew 21 and verse 33, notice what it says. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Now, when Jesus gives this parable, and all of the Jewish people hear this, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and everybody hears this, when he begins to talk about a vineyard, they know exactly what he's talking about. Because since Psalms, since Ezekiel, since Isaiah, since Jeremiah, since Hosea, this has been the running theme of the nation of Israel. They are the vine tree, they are the vineyard, they are the vine. Notice what he says. Which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower. Doesn't that sound just like Isaiah 5? And let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants. Now, the servants in this parable are the prophets. Here's what he said. He says he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman's talking about, he says, I gave you this vineyard. I gave you the land. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Jews. He says, and the husbandman took his servants, talking about the prophets, and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Look at verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37. But the last of all, he sent unto them his son. I was talking about Jesus, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So he asks this question. He tells them this whole story. And he's basically going through the history of the nation of Israel. He says, he sent you messengers and prophets, and they killed him, and they killed him. And at the end, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, and they killed his son. He said, what do you think the Lord should do to these husbandmen? Notice verse 41. It's interesting, because these are Jewish people. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him. Now, hold on a second. Because this is where we lose focus as New Testament believers. Because we like this part, right? Destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. And we're like, woo, that's us. That's the New Testament church. That's Gentile believers. Aren't we awesome? Aren't we special? Aren't we great? Hold on a second. Before we start sounding like the Old Testament nation of Israel, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. See, we like the anti-Zionist preaching, and I'm all for it. We like the God gave up on the Old Testament nation of Israel. They're not his people anymore. He gave the vineyard to another husbandman, to another nation. But don't forget that he expects from us what he wanted from them. Amen. Which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And here's all I'm trying to tell you. New Testament, Gentile, I've been grafted into the vine. I'm as good as they are. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. I'm just telling you that you're as useless as they are when you don't produce fruit. Mr. Oh, well, you know, he gave up on them and he gave us another nation. And he's looking at us and saying, where's the fruit? Because before we start thinking, well, look at, well, we're the choice vine. We were grafted in. Hey, praise the Lord for all of that. But you're not any more special than they were. And he's looking at us and you say, why did he give it to us? Which shall render him fruits in their season. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures a stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the Old Testament nation of Israel, and given to a nation a peculiar people, a holy nation, people that were estranged to God, people that were without hope and without God in this world. He's going to bring us in. He's going to engraft us in. He's going to give it to a nation. But don't miss this, bringing forth the fruit thereof. Here's all I'm trying to tell you. Here's all I'm trying to tell you. The Old Testament nation of Israel forgot that their value was in fruit. That in and of itself, they were nothing. That they weren't even good for wood. They weren't even good for a peg. And we as New Testament believers like to look back at them and say, yeah, you should have learned that lesson. But listen to me, we need to learn that lesson. Because you know that in and of yourself, you're worthless to God. You know that when you produce no fruit, God can't even use you for a peg. He has no need for you. He has no use for you. In fact, you're hindering. You're cumbering up the ground. You're taking up resources and nutrients and water. You say, why? Because look, God is in the business of the harvest. He's in the business of producing fruit. You say, well, does he look at us as New Testament believers like that? Well, go to John 15. John 15. So yes, here's what we can learn from this passage. God took away the kingdom from the nation of Israel and he gave it to the Gentiles. True. Because they did not produce fruit. And what God expects from the new nation, the new vine, is fruit. John 15, I want you to notice there's a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because we have the parable of the vine, right? All in the Old Testament, it's always the nation of Israel, the Jews or the southern kingdom of Judah or the northern kingdom of Israel. It's all them. Then Jesus gives this parable where he says, I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to give it to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. Now in John 15, we have a vineyard or a vine parable, but it's different. Now the dispensationalists will tell you, John 15 is about the Jews. But there's a problem with that. Notice John 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, am the true vine. You say, well, whenever you see the vine in the Bible, that's the nation of Israel. Okay, the problem with saying that about John 15 is that Jesus said, I am the true vine. All right, so we've disconnected from that old context. Now Jesus said, we're starting over. This is new. New Testament, new covenant, better covenant. He said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You say, wait a minute, God. When we produce fruit, you purge us, which means you clean us out, which means you remove, the leaves and the wasted parts, because you're trying to get us to produce more fruit. Yes, get it in your head. God's in the business of fruit. Look, your value to God on this earth is based on the fruit you produce. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to tell you you're not special. If you need that, you're special. God loves you. Blah, blah, blah. But your value on this earth to God is fruit, period. That's good. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But look, the only reason that God did not strike you dead the moment you believed, when you believed and called upon him for salvation, the only reason he didn't just take you home immediately, the only reason he left you on this earth was to produce fruit. Amen. That's it. That's it. And the nation of Israel got caught up on, well, I'm going to produce wild fruits, and I'm going to produce fruit unto myself, and I'm going to get involved in this and in that and in all these things. And God says, what are you doing? I planted you for fruit. But you know what? I think God is looking down at a lot of New Testament believers saying the exact same thing. You're producing all sorts of fruit unto yourself. You're busy and scurrying about and accomplishing much. But where's the fruit? Because I'm in the business of fruit. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. He's talking to New Testament believers, the disciples that are going to go and start the New Testament church. He says, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And by the way, let me just say this. If you're not producing fruit, it's because you're not abiding in Christ, period. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, let me say a couple of things about this. Some people, the dispensationalists, try to come into this passage and say, oh, this isn't about New Testament believers, this is about the nation of Israel. Okay, problem with that is, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Okay, so we're not talking about the nation of Israel, we're not talking about New Testament believers, we are connected to Christ. Other people will say, oh yeah, this is about New Testament believers, but you see that part there where it says that men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned? Some people try to use that and say, see, you can lose your salvation. And they'll say, if you don't produce fruit, then God's going to send you to hell, all right? Because they see fire there and they think hell. Now, look, let me just say a couple of things about that. Number one, it's always interesting to me how all of these people that want to teach you that you can lose your salvation, they always want to use some parable to make that point. You say, Pastor Jimenez, do you believe that when it says there that it is withered and men gather them and cast them into fire and they are burned, do you believe that's talking about hell? The answer is no. You say, how do you know that? Because that would contradict clear teaching from the Word of God. All right? Christians don't go to hell. You don't lose your salvation. We didn't get that from a parable. We got that from clear statements out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's what Jesus said. So look, just realize this, that the statements always trump the stories, or the parables, or the announcement. So be careful about getting all your doctrine from parables. You say, okay, well, if it's not hell, then what is it? Here's what I think it is. God says, look, if you're not going to produce fruit, I have no use for you. I don't need you. He said, I'm just going to be done with you. I'm not going to send you to hell. I might kill you. I'm not going to send you to hell, but you're going to wither, and men shall gather you and cast them into the fire. Some of you sitting in this room right now are in the process of withering. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. But I am saying this. If you don't get connected to the vine, you're going to be cast away. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He wasn't saying he's going to lose his salvation. But look, the only way you're going to stay in the fight, the only way you're going to produce fruit, the only way to stay in the Christian life is to be connected and abiding in the vine. And when you're not, you'll wither. When you're not, men will gather you and cast you into the fire. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I have no use. Here's what he's trying to tell him. I have no use for you if you're not doing what I brought. And I realize that that goes against our society, because in our society, everybody has value and everybody gets a trophy and there's no child left behind. And even if you can't read, we'll give you a diploma. And I get that that goes against everything that we believe. But this is not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says ye are the salt of the earth. But he says if you lose the savor, he said, I'm just going to cast you out. He says you're worthless. You have no value to me. That I might as well just kill you and send you up to heaven because you're cumbering up the ground. So look, we learn from these passages that God cast away the nation of Israel and he chose us. He elected us. He brought us in. He gave us the vineyard. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Praise the Lord for all that. But I wouldn't be praising too much if I wasn't producing fruit. Well, I'm great! Hey, listen, before you start getting all proud and puffed up, how much fruit are you producing? And we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in January when we begin our series on the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in you. But the fruit that you produce is other Christians. An apple tree produces apples. A grape vine is going to produce grapes. And look, God expects you to be producing. God expects you to be soul winning. God expects you to be reaching people with the gospel. God, and you say, well, yeah, but I'm withering away. It's because you're not connected to the vine. It's because you're not getting your nutrients. It's because you're not getting, you're going to wither away in the Christian life if you don't get connected to the vine. That's where it all comes from. It's all about getting connected abiding in. Notice the emphasis, verse 3, we're done right here, John 15, verse 3. He says, now ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Say, Pastor Miles, why would you spend 3 weeks talking about the word of God on Sunday mornings? Here's why I would spend 3 weeks talking about the word of God on Sunday morning. Because I know this, that your relationship to the word of God will determine your spiritual health. You say, well, what does the word of God have to do with it? Jesus is the word. He is the word of God, became flesh. And look, here's all I'm telling you. You say, well, how do I know if I'm abiding in the vine? How do I know if I'm abiding in Jesus? Are you abiding in this? Look, if the last time you opened this up was on Sunday when I was preaching to you out of it, there's a problem there. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just telling you, you're not going to make it. You're going to wither, and they're going to cast you away, and that'll be it. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you'll be useless to God. So remember, it's not about you. The value that I have to God comes in the fruit that I produce to God. Because my production of fruit is connected to my abiding in Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these parables, these stories. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to get proud. The exact thing that the Old Testament nation of Israel did, they thought that somehow they were special because they had been chosen. When all God wanted was fruit.